Open your Bibles. We'll be looking in several different places as we speak about the most important event of all history, Jesus Christ's resurrection. Would you pray with me as we ask the Lord's blessing on His Word? Father, thank You so much for what happened, that we could celebrate Jesus Christ's resurrection, which guarantees ours. Father, as we study Your Word and we look at the principles and that which is involved in the resurrection, that which it signifies, that which applies to us, that which is so important to our well-being, I pray, Father, that You open our hearts and our ears, that we receive the Word of God, that we understand the Word of God, and even more importantly, that we apply the Word of God. Help me to speak, Lord, but only You could truly touch the hearts of Your people and bring change. And that is our goal. That is our prayer, that we would become more like Christ and less like ourselves as each day goes by, that we bring You honor and bring You glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's amazing how quickly the days are going and the years are going. I don't know if it just seems that way when you get older or if that's a reality, but it sure seems like things are flying to me. And here we are again, Easter Sunday. And each year I receive mailings and I see billboards that promote Easter in all different ways and promote church services. And the emphasis of many of these advertisements seems to be built around Easter eggs. Easter eggs. As a matter of fact, I passed a church, a local church in Brookfield that had a huge sign out front, and that sign boasted of having the largest egg hunt in Waukesha County. It never mentioned the resurrection. Instead, it boasted of this egg hunt. Now, if people want to color eggs in their home, that's one thing. But to use that, in my opinion, and you know, I've thought about this. Should I even say this, Sal? And you know what? I'm sick and tired of not standing up for God, for things that I believe are offensive to God. And when you reduce the most holy day on the Christian calendar to an egg hunt or jelly beans or bunnies, there's something wrong somewhere. Now, the celebration of Resurrection Sunday is significant for several different reasons. But I want to speak about one in particular today because I believe it celebrates forgiveness. This past Friday, we commemorated Passover when Jesus went to the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it was on that cross that in His pain, not thinking of Himself, thinking of all the others, of thinking of us, people who would come centuries after His time on this earth, He asked His Father this in Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, some might think the message of forgiveness would better be associated with the cross on Good Friday. I mean, after all, Resurrection Day is a day we should be thinking about life. That might be what some might be thinking, but just think for a moment, what kind of a life would we have if there were no forgiveness? How could you possibly have the abundant life Christ came if you weren't forgiven of your sins? You see, there would be no future, at least no future that we would want to speak of. We read from the Gospel of Luke Friday evening the perils of unbelief and the place of torment, where someone will actually suffer in torment for all eternity. As hard as it may seem, that will be the penalty of unbelief. That is the due for someone who dies in their sins, someone who is unforgiven. You see, unforgiveness means separation from God. In Isaiah 59:2, the prophet said this, "Your iniquities, your sins have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. The cross speaks of Christ's death and his resurrection. And it speaks of his forgiveness. You see, you can't separate them. It's a package. You can't say one is more important than the other, because without the one, there would not be the other. It's a whole. It's a unit. Without the resurrection, the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:14, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is vain," meaning your faith is worthless. Your faith is worthless. And then he went on to say that we then would be the ones who needed to be pitied more than the others. But through the resurrection, believers are assured that Christ is who he said he was in Romans 1:4, who was declared the Son of God by power, with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So significant is the resurrection that without it there would be no forgiveness. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:19, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. You are still unforgiven." Yes, the resurrection speaks of forgiveness. You know, the most important thing between us believers and the unbelievers is the fact that we're forgiven. That's the major difference. And because we're forgiven, we have the promise of God's presence in our life through the indwelling Holy Spirit. The unforgiven do not have that. They do not have that. Dr. James Kennedy, I'm sure many of you remember, he's passed on a few years now, but he spoke of an unnamed tombstone in upstate New York that only had one word on the tombstone, and that word was forgiven. So this morning, to celebrate Resurrection Sunday, let's take a look at what the scriptures say about forgiveness. First, we have God's forgiveness. I want to speak about three important aspects of his forgiveness. First of all, it's absolutely and fundamentally needed. Before Jesus began his earthly ministry, God sent the great prophet and forerunner, John the Baptist, to prepare the way for him. And he had a very specific message, a very important message. In Mark 1:4, we read, "John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins." Repentance and forgiveness was the goal of his preaching. That's how he was sent, to prepare the way for the Lord. Because forgiveness was the people's greatest need. If you were to ask somebody today, if you were to ask a friend or a family member or someone you met on the street, "What is your greatest need?" they would probably reply with, "Well, I need a job," or, "You know, my house is too small," or, "I need a car," or, "My health is not that good." But the one thing I guarantee you will not hear is, "I need forgiveness for my sins." That's man's greatest need. Forgiveness of sins. Prophecy clearly indicates, and I praise God for this, we are so blessed that we are living in a time where we are watching prophecy being fulfilled right before our eyes. I know many churches know nothing about this because they never speak about it. But we are definitely, according to prophecy, at the time when we know the return of Jesus Christ is drawing nearer and nearer as we watch events fulfill according to God's word. And one of the signs of the end times is this, in 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine." That means sound teaching. Doctrine in many places is a dirty word. People think of legalism and rigidness when you speak about doctrine, but it simply means the teaching. What's the teaching? What's the teaching? "They will not put up with sound teaching. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And this means that as we're in the end times right now, many churches will be proclaiming exactly what people want to hear instead of what God wants them to hear. Feel-good messages will increase, and preaching about sin and living a life that's pleasing to God will diminish because sin is considered offensive. I know this is true because I've had pastors tell me that sin is offensive and we don't talk about it because we don't want people to leave. It's just like Easter gets reduced to eggs and bunnies and jelly beans, so church services get reduced to entertainment and what people want to hear to feel good. Don't convict me. Don't challenge me to live a life consistent with the one I claim to follow because I don't want to hear that. And that's exactly what John the Baptist came preaching, and that is exactly what Jesus came preaching right behind him. And so if God's forerunner and the Lord himself could use that as the basis for their message, you would think that would be a message to the church. We need to be forgiven. You see, with the idea of forgiveness comes the admission of guilt, comes the admission that perhaps we're not what we should be, or living like who we claim to be. And so that's challenging, and it's convicting. And sometimes people don't want to hear the truth because the truth means there has to be a change. And people don't like change. You know that. People don't like change. But nevertheless, that is what God wanted the people to hear. And that is what God knew the people needed to hear. Forgiveness. The word forgiveness means to go, to send away. It's the sending away of someone's sins which frees them from the guilt and the power of sin. Jesus Christ on that cross defeated the power of Satan. He defeated the power of evil. We are no longer slaves to sin because the power of sin has been broken through Christ's death and resurrection. And that is what ushers in forgiveness and the release from the guilt of the sin we had. Sin is a violation of God's law, and God established that everyone is guilty of sin. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And we know that God has established that the physical and spiritual penalty for sin is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. In other words, that's what we deserve. We deserve death, meaning separation from God for all eternity. But because we've been forgiven, our lives have been completely turned around. And so therefore, man is in desperate need of God's forgiveness. And the only provision he made for forgiveness is through Christ his Son. Ephesians 1:7. In him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood. What? The forgiveness of our sins according to the richness of his grace. And so, yes, forgiveness is absolutely needed if we're to go on in life. A second aspect of God's forgiveness is that it is absolutely, totally complete. This is where I think many struggle. You see, the moment a person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are completely forgiven of all past, present, and future sins. And I know some people struggle with that concept. But because God's forgiveness is so complete, once a person receives Jesus, once they're born again, that's the regeneration the scriptures talk about, God will no longer remember their sins. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, you know this verse, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In Hebrews, we read this, Hebrews 10, verses 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, when we say, well, first of all, we understand that God's great promise is that when we are forgiven, he will not remember our sins anymore. This doesn't mean that he forgets. It means simply this, that God will never use our sin against a believer. He will never bring it up again. That's what it means. God doesn't forget. In this way, there is no longer any separation of sin that separates the person from their Creator. A third aspect of forgiveness is it is absolutely necessary for fellowship, not only with God, but with each other. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, we read this. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. Now, I just want to speak about that for a minute. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, walking in the darkness, I want to just explain that. It means living like an unbeliever, living like the folks of the world. It means we think like them, we speak like them, we do like them. There has to be a difference between the believer and the unbeliever, and it has to be noticeable. There is no such thing as a closet Christian, a secret believer. Our light is to shine, not to be hid under a bushel. We can't say that, look, I have to live like the unbelievers at my job because otherwise I just won't do well. That's a lie. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. And many believers buy into these lies because it's easier. It's easier to live in the world like an unbeliever and not have to put up with any kind of consequence of standing for light. But it says if we have fellowship with him and we walk in the darkness, we're liars, we're hypocrites, we're phony, we're false. Look, you want to go out and drink with the unbelievers, you want to do everything they do, you want to curse, you want to look at dirty things, you want to just disregard morals, you have the choice to do that. You have the choice to do that, but then please, please don't offend God and say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. Don't do that. At least don't do that. Because God says you're a liar. You're a liar. And do not practice the truth. But if we do walk in the light, in other words, if we do live according to God's standard, and his standard is, you know, you don't need to read a book. You don't need to go to school. The best way to live by God's standard is just think for a moment, would Jesus approve of what I'm doing or saying or any of that? It's real simple. Am I pleasing God? And I believe if you mean that, the Holy Spirit will help you to determine the correct answer. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, meaning we have fellowship with Jesus and with each other as believers. Make no mistake, God will not be mocked. Now, because if somebody is walking in the dark and they like to think that they are fellowshipping with the believers in church, because we understand fellowship as just we're talking together, we eat together, maybe we go for ice cream together, but there's a lot more to biblical fellowship than that. Biblical fellowship means in communion with, in agreement with. You see, so there's just more than going out for a fish fry together while we're living like hypocrites. That's not fellowship. That may be hanging out together, but we are not fellowshipping in the biblical sense of spiritual fellowship, because at that point, we really have very little in common. You see? And so this is why the Word of God is so important, because it brings us face to face with the fact of Scripture that God knows the truth of. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. When a person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, all their sins are forgiven. God justifies them. That's such an important term. It's a legal term, as though it was established in a court of law, where God then has the right to declare us righteous. Not that we are righteous, but Christ's righteousness is credited to our account. And so when God looks at us, he sees not us, he sees his Son. He sees that we're cleansed, that we're forgiven. What a beautiful legal standing that is. And because of that, we're adopted into Christ's family. We're called children of God. And we therefore are co-heirs with Jesus Christ and will rule with him for all eternity. What a blessing. And all of this is true because of the resurrection, because without the resurrection, we would still be in our sins. We would still be unforgiveness. Now, even believers sin. You know that. We're not perfect. God knows that, too. And yet God doesn't say, hey, listen, I know you're going to sin. Just keep on sinning. Don't worry. I'm there. I'm going to forgive you. After all, the blood cleanses everything. Because in 1 John chapter 2, what does John say? Do not sin. That means we have a will. We could make a choice of how we're going to live, how we're going to act, the things we're going to say, the things we are going to do. And we know that sin, when a believer sins, you know, when John wrote verse 9, he was talking to believers, not unbelievers. And he knew believers would sin. And the point he's trying to make here is that when we do sin and we do not confess it before the Lord, it breaks our fellowship. It's just like having a father and a son or a mother and a daughter. You know how parents are. Parents will love their children no matter what they do. There is nothing that could separate the child from the parent as far as love. However, the lifestyle is what makes the difference. The lifestyle, when a son or a daughter goes off and disregards God and dishonors him, there is no longer any real spiritual fellowship between the parents and the child. And that's exactly how it is with God. You cannot mock God and live a life that is so contrary to his being, to his holiness, and think I'm in great terms and great position with this Lord God. It just doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. And that is why John wrote this beautiful portion in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess means to agree. When we confess our sins, we are agreeing with God that we violated him. We didn't just violate some law. We violated God, who was all holy. And so therefore, confession not only restores the relationship, of course, it's like saying to God, I'm sorry. I agree with you, Lord. I did this. I shouldn't have. Forgive me. It not only restores the relationship, but it has the idea of removing the guilt from the sin. Sometimes the guilt is far worse than the sin. In Psalm 32:3, the Word of God says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. There is nothing that so takes the joy out of life than unconfessed sin on the conscience of a believer. The late Dr. F.E. Marsh said he was preaching on unconfessed sin and stressed to his congregation the importance of confession of sin and, whenever possible, the restitution for wrong done to others. At the close of the message, a young man approached him with a very troubled look on his face, and he said, "Pastor," he explained, "you've put me in a sad fix. I've wronged another, and I'm ashamed to confess it or to try to put it right. You see, I'm a boat builder, and the man I work for is an infidel. I've talked to him often about his need of Christ and urged him to come and hear you preach, but he scoffs and ridicules it all. Now I've been guilty of something that, if I should acknowledge it to him, will ruin my testimony forever." Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? You see, this is especially true with people we're around and know. And if they ever were to find out about the sin we had, we would feel what? Like a hypocrite. Our testimony would be ruined. Well, the young man began to explain to him that some time ago he started to build a boat for himself in his backyard. And building boats, they use copper nails because copper nails don't rust in the water. But these nails are very, very expensive. And the young man had been taking home a number of these nails every day, you know, a little at a time. After all, my boss won't miss them. And he knew it was stealing. But see, he justified his actions by telling himself that his master had so many of these nails, he'd never miss them. And besides, he wasn't being paid enough. So this was his due. But the sermon of the pastor that day brought him face to face with the fact that he was no more than a common thief. So he said to the pastor, "I cannot go to my boss and tell him what I've done or offer to pay for those I have used and return the rest. If I do, he'll think I'm a hypocrite. And yet those copper nails are digging into my conscience, and I know I shall never have peace until I make this matter right." Well, the struggle went on for weeks. Then one night, the young man came back to the pastor, and he said this, "Pastor, I've settled for the copper nails, and my conscience is relieved at last." "What happened when you confessed to your employer what you had done?" asked the pastor. "Oh," he answered, "he looked queerly at me and then said, 'George, I've always thought you were just a hypocrite, but now I begin to feel that there's something in this Christianity after all. Any religion that would make a dishonest workman come back and confess that he'd been stealing copper nails and offer to settle for them must be worth having.'" I've been there. And then we have man's forgiveness, us forgiving each other. You see, the key in people forgiving each other is to understand first how much God forgave us. In Luke 7:41 through 43, Jesus spoke of this parable. He said, "A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?" Well, Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave the more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Now, as we understand God's word, it's important to know that forgiveness for us is not an option. God doesn't say, if you feel like forgiving a brother or a sister, forgive them. He doesn't say that at all. It's a command. In Mark 11:25, this is just one verse where it's a command. He said, "Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions." Forgiving is to be unlimited. Matthew 18:21-22. Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Up to 70 times seven. So Jesus was really saying, "Peter, it's to be unlimited. It's to be unlimited. Now, if certain conditions are met, there is to be no limit to how many times we forgive someone who has hurt us. The conditions are repentance and confession. In Luke 17:4. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, meaning I'm sorry, forgive him. See, that's the condition, repentance and confession. The change of mind, the change of heart, that's repentance, and the confession. I'm sorry. Those two words are often very hard for believers to say. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Yep, I did wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Man's forgiveness is to be mutual. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Again, the forgiveness here is present tense, which means continually do it. Continually do it. Luke 6:37. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Now, if a person is bitter and angry over a wrong done to them, prayer, it is greatly diminished, if not impossible. When a person harbors a grudge in their heart, that's a sin, because they're failing to forgive, and forgiveness is a command of God. And God wants us to deal with our relationships with each other so that we could truly have a right relationship with him. We cannot mock God. We cannot be unforgiving to believers and have this great relationship with God. It doesn't work. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Now, this is important because we're all sinners. Every one of us here is a sinner. In other words, we're not perfect. There are going to be times when we hurt each other. Sometimes it happens. We don't mean to. Sometimes something comes out wrong. Sometimes we do something foolish that we regret later. Sometimes we hurt a brother or sister and we don't even know that we did it. But the fact remains, this will happen. It's part of life. And so then how do we handle it is the real issue. And those of us who have access to God only have access to him because the separation, the sin has been removed through what? Forgiveness. And so how could we have an unforgiving heart, therefore, if our Savior forgave everything we have ever done? To do so, to be unforgiving, reveals that there is really no understanding or gratitude for the mercy that we were given. And God will not listen to a person with this kind of an attitude. A man named John Oglethorpe made this statement one day to John Wesley. You know the famous John Wesley. The man said, I never forgive. Mr. Wesley replied, then, sir, I hope you never sin. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. In other words, you cannot and will not have the right fellowship with the living God. This means when a person asks for forgiveness, it is to be granted. Colossians 3, 12 through 13. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Clothe yourselves with kindness. Clothe yourselves with humility. That means put it on, like putting on a jacket, a coat, a sweater. It just totally embraces you. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Now, I just want to point out that it says whatever grievances, whatever. He didn't make a distinction and categorize certain offenses believers have with believers, where they're categorized where, well, this you could forgive, this you may have to think about, and this absolutely not. The whatever puts them all together, and whatever the problem, forgive one another. Whatever the problem. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. A man was telling his wife about an argument, telling his friend about an argument he had with his wife, and he said, "Oh, how I hate it. Every time we have an argument, she gets historical." Well, the friend replied, "You mean hysterical?" "No, I mean historical. Every time we argue, she drags up everything from the past and holds it against me." You see how true that is. I've done this, and I've had it done to me. And I've heard it done between other folks. You know you haven't forgiven when you keep bringing up what the person did wrong. Time and time and time again. Even though the words, "I forgive you," are said, it never took root in the heart. But the exact opposite of this we find in Clara Barton. Clara Barton was the founder of the American Red Cross, and a friend of hers one time reminded her of an especially cruel thing that was done to her some years before. But Miss Barton didn't seem to remember the event. Her friend asked, "Don't you remember it?" "No," came the reply. "I distinctly remember forgetting it." You see, you can't be free and happy if you harbor grudges. So get rid of them. If you want to collect things, collect stamps or coins, but don't collect grudges. Some people just can't seem to let go. They just can't seem to let go. And I feel sorry for that person. My goodness. I mean, there's times I've hurt people in this congregation. I did something stupid. I said something I shouldn't have said. Or I didn't do something I was supposed to do and somebody was hurt. Well, get over it. Deal with it. Deal with it. Because you know who suffers the most? The one who harbors the grudge. I learned that. I learned that. I learned that. And yet, even if the person who hurt you doesn't ask for forgiveness, you need to let it go. You need to forgive him in your heart. You know, I remember, I want to tell you a personal story. My brother had cheated me and my other brother out of our inheritance. Literally stole it. And I was so angry, I saw red. I wanted to kill him. I say that, you know, as a figure of speech. I don't really think I would have killed him. But see, I was losing sleep. The bitterness was just destroying me. And my brother could have cared less. He went on his merry old life, exactly what he wanted to do. And who was the one suffering? Me. Until one day I went to God and I said, "Lord, this is no good. This is not right." Of course, I knew what the Word of God said. But what I had to do was put it into application to me. And I really went to God and I said, "Help me to come to the place where I could forgive him and just let this thing go." And I did, and I had peace. Never asked for forgiveness, but in my heart, you see, the bitterness, the grudge was destroying me. Have you ever been there? Maybe some of you are there right now. And when you're bitter, you act improperly towards a person, whether you realize it or not. There is no real display of kindness and love. You know, none of us want to admit that we may not like somebody, that we will not forgive somebody. And when we deny this, we detour around the whole idea of forgiveness. We suppress our spite. We make adjustments and we make believe. You see, we always come up with something to justify why we cannot forgive. Why I have to have this grudge against this person. Because to release it is admitting then, it's taking the risk that I'm going to have to make peace with this person, and I don't want to because I don't like them. I mean, we're human. Let's just admit it. God knows it. And finally, forgiveness is to be received. Sometimes it's easier to forgive than it is to actually be forgiven. And I have to tell you, if we can't forgive others, it hinders the whole process of us forgiving someone else, because we know in our minds, I cannot let go of this. And then we start thinking, well, if I say I'm sorry to them, they're going to be just like me, and they're never going to release it, and they're going to harbor a grudge. And that's how the mind starts working. And often we say to ourselves, oh, this sin, at least in our minds, was so great that God can't forgive me. I've heard enough Christians in my 40 years of being a Christian say, God can't forgive me for this. What I did was so terrible. And so we come to the place often where we just simply can't forgive ourselves. And this kind of a reaction really has it's a theological problem, because we don't understand then the completeness of God's forgiveness. He sent it away. He doesn't remember it. He never brings it up. He never holds it against us. And we say, he can't forgive me because I'm unworthy. Oh, my goodness, how many times I've heard that. How many times I've thought that. And the simple fact is, yes, folks, we're not worthy. We are unworthy. We don't deserve to be forgiven. We are forgiven because of the worthiness of the forgiver, Jesus Christ, and not through anything of ourselves. It's simply his grace and his mercy, which was the whole point of the cross. Christ died because we are unworthy and unable to approach an all-holy God. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. We know that grace means we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. I came across this statement I want to share with you. Many reconciliations have broken down because both parties come prepared to forgive but are unprepared to be forgiven. In his book, None of These Diseases, Dr. S.I. McMillan said this: medical science recognizes that emotions such as fear, sorrow, envy, resentment, and hatred are responsible for the majority of our sicknesses. Estimates, he said, vary from 60 to nearly 100%. In his book, he went on to tell of a patient who was told by his doctor, if you don't cut out your resentments, I may have to cut out part of your intestinal tract. Fortunately, the man took the doctor's advice, and he'd been nursing a bitter grudge against a former business partner. Well, he went to see this man one day, resolved their differences, and he forgave him. And when he later went back to his doctor, the symptoms were gone. The symptoms were gone. Now, the reality of failing to forgive or holding on to a grudge or not forgiving ourselves keeps us bound up in the past. And Paul said what? I forget the past. I forget the past. I press on. I press on for what? The goal of the prize of the upward call of God. In order to press on, Paul had to let go of the past. If someone hurts you, let it go. If you need to forgive someone, forgive them. If you need to be forgiven, ask for it. But goodness sake, let it go. Let it go. Move on. Move on unhindered in life. Because that's what the resurrection is all about. Forgiveness and moving on with the new life God has granted us in Christ Jesus. A life that is to bring him honor, is to bring him glory. We're to become more like Christ every day and less like ourselves. Have you ever thought of that? Really? Who are you becoming more like each day? Are you becoming more like you or more like the risen Christ? You see, these are challenging things, right? And sometimes the truth hurts. The truth hurts. But see, that's what it means to walk in the light. Because the truth hurts, God's word says men love the darkness. Why? Because all the truth about the hypocrisy, the injustice, the unforgiveness is what? Hidden. But one day the books will be opened. Things will be shouted from the rooftops. Nothing will be hidden from our Lord. When we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, while we're not going to be judged for sin, you know that. Why? Because it's been paid for, fully paid for. We're going to be judged for the things we've done and what was the goal, what was the purpose. And everything about us is going to be laid bare. I don't know how this is all going to happen. I don't even know how God could bring up every little detail of every person's life, but he's going to do that. We're assured of that. And they will be keeping no secrets. They will be keeping no secrets. If you are a very good worker at church, make sure then, brother or sister, that you're doing it for the Lord. Because if you're doing it for yourself, for your pride, for your notoriety, God will make it known and you will have no reward. No reward. When Christ died and rose again, he promised us abundant life. Abundant life didn't mean the better things of this world. It meant more spirituality, to have a relationship that grows stronger with God so that our light shines even brighter. That's the abundant life. That's what Resurrection Sunday speaks of. Not Easter eggs, not bunnies, not jelly beans. It speaks of the greatest thing that could have ever happened to us through Christ's resurrection is that we are forgiven. We are forgiven. That is the difference between me and the person who is still in their sins. We are forgiven. Can you say that? Can you say, I am forgiven? Really? You're what? What? Say it like you mean it. Hallelujah. Because we are forgiven, then we too will rise just like Jesus said. Not at the second resurrection. That second resurrection is the resurrection to go to the great white throne judgment where man will be judged according to his sin. We will be resurrected at the first resurrection. Hallelujah. That is the importance of Resurrection Sunday, is that we are forgiven. How do you know then that you have forgiven someone, that you have truly forgiven someone? Is when you could recall, because sometimes we don't forget, but when we could recall the deed and not feel hurt in our heart and not feel a dislike, and we're willing to pray for those people and thank God for how he has turned that deed into something good. Then you know you have truly forgiven somebody. And of course, you don't get historical. Don't get historical. When you pray for forgiveness, and I know that you probably do every day before I go to bed, I have to ask God, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me for my sins. The one thing I know is that I know I'm forgiven. And yes, sometimes it's hard to forgive others. Sometimes I struggle with that like I know you do. I know that's true, but nevertheless, we are commanded by God to do so. And you know what? The more you become like Christ, the more you'll be able to do that. And that is what will bring him glory and bring him honor. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your predetermined plan. Thank you that Jesus would go to the cross for us, people who don't deserve it, sinners, and he would pay our price. He would bear on his sinless body the payment for our sin. And I praise you, Lord, that he was resurrected, which proved he was truly who he said he was, the Son of God, Messiah, the Anointed. And that his resurrection not only guarantees our resurrection because he is Christ, the first fruits, but also has established forever the fact that we have been forgiven. Help us, O Lord God, to be like you and to forgive our brothers and sisters if and when there is a need to forgive. Help it to be unlimited, unconditional, unconditional, whatever the reason, whatever the offense. Help us to have the kind of heart that just wants to forgive, so that we could bring you honor and glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.